I want to begin by saying it's good to see everyone this evening, those that are able to be out. Our list, it just keeps getting longer, but at least we can take one off. It's good to have Miss Vicky back from being on that list and her foot being well. And if we could just pray real hard and get a bunch of others well, we'll be a lot better off. But let's continue to remember those that have been mentioned as being sick in our prayers. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that is an obvious thing in many different situations that have carried on in the past. And let's keep that in mind as we continue throughout our lives and not just get caught up in our own lives, but think of others as well and the difficulties that they're facing. A.W. Tozer said in an article called Rut, Rot, or Revival, he said, "Think about people who find themselves in religious ruts. They discover a number of things about themselves. They will find that they are getting older, but not getting any holier. Time is their enemy, not their friend. The time they trusted and looked to is betraying them, for they often said to themselves, 'The passing of time will help me. I know some good old saints, so as I get older, I'll get holier and better. Time will help me, purify me, and revive me.' They said that the year before last, but they were not helped any last year. Time betrayed them. They were not any better last year than they had been the year before." How many times have we seen people with that attitude? "Well, I'll become more holy the older I get, and the longer that I'm alive, I'll become a better Christian." And yet we find every passing year go by and we're caught in the same trap. And it's certainly true that some are not getting any better spiritually as they get older. They're just remaining at the same status quo that they've been at for so long. And so we can see that as children of God, as we talked about this morning, we need a revival. We need to be renewed in our fervor for the Lord, as we've been studying from the book of Revelation. And if you look over there, we see time and time again, if you go and look in Revelation chapter 2, there in the letter to the church at Ephesus, if you remember what the Lord said to that, He said, "Remember from where you have fallen," there in verse 5, "and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent." And we can find that as a theme throughout the majority of those churches. At least five of those seven were told to repent, to return and go back and to have the same zeal that they had in the beginning. And we can see that that is something that we need to do in our own lives. And so this morning we looked at ways that can help us in improving, attending the services regularly, filling up our mind with spiritual things, becoming more spiritually minded and letting it actually take an active part in our life. And this evening, we want to conclude by looking at four more things that will help us improve our lives spiritually. The first thing that we want to note is that we need to learn to pray more. You know, it used to be that Christians were known as a praying people. But it seems that we've gone away from that. We live in a land that's full of various forms of security, and we just feel it's not as necessary as it used to be. And we need to learn to pray more in our lives. Just out in the foyer, I was walking by, and one brother was talking about it every morning when he gets up. He makes a prayer, "Thank you, Lord, for another day." And you know, that's something we should all be doing. Because none of us have a guarantee when we go to bed at night that we will wake up in the morning. And so, offering that prayer, I have a good friend, he prays every morning, "Lord, watch my mouth. Be with me. Make sure I don't say anything I shouldn't." And then he continues to make that prayer throughout the day. Because as James said, our tongue is impossible to tame. It's not impossible to bridle, but it's impossible to tame. And so we need to spend more time in praying. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." That idea of praying without ceasing, of just spending our lives in continual prayer to God in everything, praying for thanks, in sorrow, praying for peace, for help, for hope. We need to pray more often. In Luke chapter 18, there in verse 1, we find that before he gives this parable of the woman who pestered the judge to receive her petition, it says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart." You know, a lot of times we'll pray for a particular thing and think, "Well, the Lord's not giving it to me. I'm gonna, I don't believe in God anymore. Or, well, God's just not there for me. You know, we can look at in the life of the Apostle Paul. He requested three times that whatever his thorn in the flesh would be removed. And God told him finally, "My grace is sufficient." In other words, you've got what you need. You can deal with this problem, whatever it might have been. But he wasn't saying to just quit, to give up, as many would want to do. And so we need to look at how we can pray more. We need to establish good prayer habits. A friend of mine, I went to camp with him years ago. He's preaching and he wrote a book about prayer. And in the introduction to the book, he spoke about, you know, the problem that we all have of saying, "Oh, I'll pray for you," and then we never do. And so he worked hard in his own life to make sure that he began to pray more on various things and praying for people. And, you know, I've seen instances, and I've tried to live this in my own life, of keeping a list of people that, you know, we need to pray for and praying for them on a regular basis. You know, we need to establish good prayer habits. And habits, bad habits are hard to break, but you know what? When we have a good habit, it's hard to break too. Any kind of a habit is hard to break. But oftentimes we don't get into the habit of praying. Now, we may get into the habit of praying before we eat. And unfortunately, some don't even have that habit. And I'm thankful that Brooklyn, she'll catch us sometimes if we're in a hurry and you know, we need to pray. It lets me know I'm getting something across that's going into her that may not be sinking into me as much as it should. But we need to be in the habit of praying, and we need to pray at all times and patiently wait on the Lord. That's what the psalmist wrote there in the 27th Psalm in verse 14. He says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage." Yes, wait for the Lord. The Lord will do what is right in His own time. He'll answer our prayers in the way that He sees best. And His answer may be no. Or not right now. You're not ready to receive that just yet. And we need to be willing to wait on the Lord and let Him fulfill our prayers or answer them in the way that He sees best. And we need to pray that we'll accept that answer, no matter how difficult it might be, because the grace of the Lord is sufficient. In Isaiah chapter 40, there beginning in verse 28, Isaiah writes, "Do you not know, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not grow weary." The Lord is there to provide us with the strength that we need. We just need to make the habit of praying for that strength and praying for that patience and then waiting for the Lord. You see, we need to understand that through prayer, we can continually resort to a place of strong refuge. Even when the entire world is against us, if we turn to God, we've got more power than the rest of the world. In Psalm 71, there in verse 3, we have the prayer of the psalmist saying to the Lord, "Be to me a rock of habitation to which I might continually come. You have given commandment to save me, for You are my rock and my fortress." You know, you come across sometimes when a husband and wife, when one of them passes away, they'll talk about how that person was their rock. That person was the person that they always felt that they could turn to in any situation. And they begin to have this feeling of despair that they've lost that. But you see, if we're true children of God, we always have that avenue to turn to God. And we have the consolation and the rock of habitation, our fortress that we can turn to, no matter how difficult the world might be. We spoke a couple of weeks ago in our study on the book of Revelation about Antipas, who was put to death. And you can see by looking at the historical accounts that Antipas turned his safety over to the Lord. And was able, because of knowing that the Lord was there for him and his faithful service to the Lord, that he would find that safe home on the other side, even if he faced death here upon this earth. But you know, a lot of people really don't understand prayer as well as they should. And knowing how to pray and to pray properly can be more difficult than it might seem. You know, we shouldn't feel bad if we ask, "How should I pray?" Because that's nothing more than the disciples themselves did. In Luke chapter 11, there beginning in verse 1, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Here in verses 2 through 4, we find all of the ingredients for an acceptable prayer. First of all, there is adoration to the God of heaven, showing the extreme respect and reverence that we have for Him. And then you have, of course, the spiritual request, forgive us our sins, and the physical request of give us what we need. Too many times we pray for what we want. But we need to pray that God will give us what we need. And then also praying for forgiveness and asking for help in daily living, because it's hard to forgive others, isn't it? At times. But here we find that if we are to be forgiven, we must forgive others. And that's what's in this model prayer, as it is so often called, the Lord's Prayer. We have that wonderful example. Now, this is not a mantra that if we say this, many of the Catholic Church and their Hail Marys and things of that nature, this is an example. And we can use some of these phrases and we can expand upon them. And of course, we have that wonderful avenue of prayer through Jesus Christ that He can explain to the Lord even better what we're wanting than we can. But there you have the idea. Don't talk to God as if He's just some goofball you're hanging out with. And I say that because there is a movement, and has been for quite some time, of talking to God as you would to your best friend. And, "Hey guy, how you doing?" Jesus sets the example here of speaking to Him with proper respect, showing Him exactly how we have respect for Him, and then making our wants and petitions known. And Jesus followed with the parable of a persistent friend to further show the need for continual prayer. If you look there further in verse 5, it says, "And He said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answered and says, "Do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence," in other words, he's still there knocking on the door, "Hey, I need some bread. Because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." You get this idea of, well, I'll just get up and I'll, just to get him to shut up, I'll give him a loaf of bread. And there Jesus is setting forth the idea that don't give up in praying. Pray often. Pray to God without ceasing, as we noticed earlier. And he continues there in verse 9 with encouraging us to pray further. He says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And so we are reminded once again to pray often for the things that we need in our lives. And we know that if we ask for these things, that God will give us what we need. Once again, He may not give us all that we want, but He will give us what we need. In the 17th century, there was a man by the name of Francois Fenelon. And he said this forth. He said, "Tell God all that is in your heart, as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures and its pains, to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles, that he may comfort you. Your joys, that he may sober them. Your longings, that he may purify them. Your dislikes, that he may help you to conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations, that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability." Do we speak to God in such a way? It seems sometimes that when we go to talk to God, well, He already knows, so I can just say, "God, please forgive me," and that's that. But you know, in speaking to God in such a way as this man is setting forth and really laying bare everything and talking to God and saying, look, God, this is my problem. You begin to admit it and it's out there and it becomes a lot easier for you to deal with. Not that God couldn't help you without you speaking explicitly about what you're talking about, but I found in my own life just talking to God and telling Him, here's my problem and I know I need to overcome this and I can't do it without You. And keeping that as a regular prayer can help. He says, tell Him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, how pride disguises you to yourself and to others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will never be any lack of what to say. I've talked to people and people have come to me, I don't know what to say in prayer. Well, He just gave you a whole list. And if you follow that, then you can see there's really, because anybody here that doesn't have something, some kind of sin, some kind of problem that they're facing, that they have a difficulty facing on their own? And so we can see a great need to pray more in our lives, to turn more to God. You know, we talked this morning about turning to His Word and allowing His Word to guide us and to direct us in our lives. But we also need to be willing to sit down and to talk to Him. And then we need to also continue to avoid the works of the flesh. We're told to flee certain things. And when you look at the works of the flesh, they manifest themselves in many ways. And Paul lists 15 of these in Galatians chapter 5. They're beginning in verse 19. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, folks, let's note that the Apostle Paul did not say that those who don't practice 15 or 14 out of the 15, any of them, folks, whether it be strife or jealousy or a lack of control, having drunkenness or envying of others, carousing, whatever it might be, if we find ourselves allowing any of these things into our lives, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. And note there, he has that phrase, and things like these. That means there's more. Some will look at that passage in Scripture and go, well, I don't have a problem with any of those, or those, or those, and those. Okay, well, I'm good. Now, Paul says there's more. And we can sit down and we could add up a list of 100 or more. Probably in just a few moments, if everybody kicked in an answer, we would have quite a long list in addition to what the Apostle Paul has set forward here. And Peter also speaks of the fleshly lusts that war against the soul there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. And yet, we bring it into our house, don't we? Several of you ladies were over at the house. What's right there in the corner of our living room? Nice little TV set. And it's hooked up to cable. We have to watch these things. We have to guard against these things. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Folks, we're at war here. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that the carnal mind is enmity against God and brings forth death. When we allow our fleshly mind to rule, our fleshly desires to rule, we're at war against God. And no one can stand against God. In Romans chapter 8, there beginning in verse 6, it says, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And I don't think there's anyone present here this evening that would want to say, yes, I am set against God. I'm hostile to God. But when we allow our fleshly side to rule, to guide us, we set ourselves at variance against God. In verse 13 of that same chapter, it says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You know, you go back and look in the book of Colossians there in chapter 3, and as we read this morning, we're to look toward the things that are above and to put away the things of this world and to put on certain spiritual qualities. And of course, in the book of Galatians there, as we just noted there in chapter 5, you know, we're to put away these things of the world and to put on the fruits of the Spirit. And we can't leave some of this behind, or those fruits of the Spirit will be spoiled and will bring death upon us. In Romans chapter 8, there in verse 13, it says, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die." Let's keep that there in our minds. Now, the Christian keeps the works of the flesh under control by walking according to the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, there in verse 1, it says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The thing is not that we can never sin, but if we're truly walking in the path of Christ, if we're truly walking in the path of righteousness, we're going to repent of those sins, and there's nothing that anyone can condemn us for. In Galatians chapter 5, there in verse 16, Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." We talked this morning about the need of allowing this thing to take up more of our life. We use the illustration of a vase full of dirty water. And you start pouring that clean water in and just keep it running in, and eventually you shove out all of that dirty water to where you have good clean water. And that's the idea of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. If you walk by the Spirit, if you allow the Spirit to guide you, if you have, as the psalmist said, if you're meditating on His law both day and night, you won't think about these fleshly things as much. You won't fall in that same trap. You won't allow yourself to be in situations to where the fleshly desires will arise. You see, the Christian crucifies the flesh with its affections and lust. We're supposed to be leaving the old man of sin behind in the watery grave of baptism, aren't we? But I think some of us might be like cowboys, and we just kind of lasso that fella and drag him out with us, and we put him back for a while, but well, we never know. It may not work out. I may want to go back to the way I was. In Galatians chapter 5, there in verse 24, Paul writes, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." Crucifixion is putting it to death. It's no more. It's not available. And that's not an easy task, but it's one that we must do. Put to death the old man of sin. The Christian will use strong discipline to control the desires of the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, the Apostle Paul obviously had an understanding of dealing with physical problems. He says, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." How many of you know a preacher that perhaps preached very strong lessons on marriage, divorce, remarriage, and faithfulness to the wife? I know two that I have heard in pulpits, sat at their feet as they taught against adultery and fornication. They both cheated on their wives. One for 12 years. And this was a man that I had a great love and respect for. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We've got to discipline our bodies. We've got to bring it under subjection. It will rule us if we let it. But we can't. We've got to deny ourselves things. If things affect us, we need to be willing to put it away. Remember, the Lord said, if your right eye offend thee, do what? Pluck it out. Get rid of it. Because it's better to enter into paradise blind than to not to get to go at all. If your right hand offend thee, cut it off. Because it's better to enter into paradise maimed than to not enter in at all. Now, I don't think he's necessarily saying that we have to physically pluck out our eyes. But especially in the day and time that we live, if television or the internet is causing you to stumble, get rid of it. If you do not have the self-control to keep these things from coming in, knock it out. It's better to enter into everlasting life never having seen television, or surf the internet, or things of that nature, than to miss out on eternal life. We need to be willing to take whatever is necessary to make sure that we remain faithful, to discipline our bodies. Discipline is not a joyful thing. I don't like it when I have to spank my children. But if it will save their life, keep them from running out into the street or keep them from playing with electrical items and things of that nature, I'm going to do it because it's better them to have their back end a little sore for a little while and to cry for an hour or two than it is for them to die or to be maimed for the rest of their lives. And we need to be willing to do the same thing, if not more, in our own lives. And so we need to ask ourselves, what areas do we need to improve in? Perhaps there is some sinful habit that we need to conquer. Are we spending too much time on pleasure and having fun? Are we guilty of gluttony or slaves to smoking or social drinking? Are we guilty of sinful language? If we're allowing anything else to rule our lives, we need to be willing to get rid of it. Everything. Even if it means that we don't get to talk anymore. If that's what it takes for us to not allow things to slip out of our mouths, then let's just be quiet. You know, our parents used to say, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. And that's a very true statement. We also need to learn to be a happy people, rejoicing in the Lord every day. I've used this phrase probably way too much, but it just really, it sets the stage. Christians oftentimes look like they're the unhappiest people in the world. And yet we should be like David, rejoicing in all points that the Lord is with us. The true Christian finds happiness in the Lord. Real joy is found in Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 there in verse 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. But you know what? Sometimes our worship services, it appears to be more of a funeral. The singing, instead of having the joy that should come in singing praises to God, it seems more like we're singing the loss of a good friend. Folks, we need to learn to find the joy in being a child of God. The joy in having our sins forgiven. The joy of knowing that our Lord and Savior died upon the cross for us. That all the idiotic things we've done can be forgiven. That's a good thing, folks. We've got good news, not bad. We need to treat it that way. When we go around looking like we were weaned on sour pickles, you think anybody's going to believe that we have good news? No. In Colossians chapter 2, there beginning in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. And look at that last phrase there. Overflowing with gratitude. Can you honestly say that we're overflowing with gratitude? Does that show in the way that we come together and worship God? Does that show with the way that we show up for worship? Dragging in at the last minute, hurrying out at the end? Is that saying, God, thank you so much? Or is that saying, thanks for nothing, God? I'm only doing this because you say I have to, not because I have a great appreciation for all that you've done for me. We need to think about these things. You see, when we're truly rooted and grounded in the Lord, many of the worldly things will take care of themselves. And even though our earthly life may be full of heartache and pain and suffering and trouble, even in those things we have a reason to rejoice because of our spiritual blessings. Even when our physical body is at its worst, we still have the strength of our spiritual body. We still have the blessings of, well, if I'm about to die, I'm that much closer to heaven. It's really the attitude that a child of God should have. Not dreading death, not necessarily chasing after it, but looking forward to the point where we will be with God. In Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. But you know, Christians, too many times they're caught up with worry about things and worry about the world. And it was interesting as I was studying this lesson, according to Webster's, the word worry comes from an old English, and actually it goes on back to the German, which literally means to choke or strangle. And that's what worry does, isn't it? It chokes out our life. It chokes out our joy. It chokes out our happiness. We can't enjoy anything because we're always worrying about something, aren't we? We're always worrying about these things of the world. Truthfully, that's what worry does to us. Worry is a self-imposed curse that can be avoided. Someone has rightfully said that if it's bad enough to worry about, it's bad enough to pray about. And then let God take care of it. Now, don't misconstrue me here. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about things. There's a big difference between concern and worry. That's about the same difference as it is between killing and murder. You can be concerned and worry, but you can also be concerned without worrying about it. In Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus." See, there's the thing. Don't worry about it. Turn it over to God. And God will take care of it. We need to understand that every day of your life is a gift from God. So don't waste it by being angry with anyone. Don't let it slip away by feeling sorry for yourself. Be grateful for the precious gift of life and spend it by being happy and as thankful as you possibly can. Let your mind dwell on the good things which have happened to you. And what better thing than the wonderful grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ that washed away our sins? To dwell upon that and bring joy. Let gratitude be your attitude. Think of your assets and don't let anyone else spoil your day for you. Enjoy every day of your life to the fullest. Realize that you can add to the joy of each day by making someone else happy. Let God be the joy in our lives. And let us learn to be happy, rejoicing in the Lord every day. And then finally, a way for us to improve our lives spiritually is to lead someone to Christ. And that really goes along with what we just read. Realize that you can add to the joy by each day, to the joy of each day by making someone else happy. We live in a horrible society where people are depressed. Owen Wilson just recently attempted to commit suicide. If you watch him on television, he seems like the happiest person in the world, just this surfer dude type of guy and no cares or concerns. And yet he slit his wrist and took an overdose. And you know, he's not alone. There are a number of troubled children out there and people in difficult life situations and they're ready to give up. And folks, we've got the way to give them hope. Dan works with troubled kids all day long. And they try to help them, but really, until they learn how they can make their lives better with the Lord, they can't understand what true happiness is all about. They can't understand what that peace of God which surpasses all comprehension is available to them. And so we need to understand that we have a responsibility in this matter of leading the lost to the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, there in verse 2, the Apostle Paul said, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see, there's the gospel plan there. You get taught, and you go out and you teach someone else. And you teach them in such a way that they can go out and teach someone else. Folks, that's how the gospel spread so rapidly in the first century. That's why the gospel was able to spread throughout the Roman Empire and beyond the Roman Empire so quickly. And so let's go out and find that one person. And let's teach them. And when they obey the gospel, let's teach them how they can teach others. And then let's turn around and try to find someone else. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there in verse 15, the Apostle Peter said, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Folks, that passage of Scripture takes us back to what we talked about in the beginning, didn't it? What's the biggest excuse for people not talking to other people about the Lord? "I don't know enough." Right? Isn't that the excuse that we oftentimes get? "I don't know enough to tell them." And in the beginning of our lesson, we talked about those who think, "Well, later on in my life, I'll know more." But they never do anything to increase. And therefore, years later, they find themselves in the same or actually, many times, a worse position than they were in before.
we have a responsibility. Peter says that we all should be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. You know, there's another part of that that we need to think about. If they're asking about the hope that is in us, it's pretty obvious that we have that hope, don't we? That hope's got to be something that they can see. Do you go up to your neighbors and ask them about something that you've never seen? I had a neighbor in Louisiana. We later found out that he was making methamphetamines, but he had a really nice Harley. And I walked over and asked him about that Harley. You know, that's a beautiful... I love listening to him come into the driveway. It's just a beautiful sound. But if I'd never seen that Harley, would I have asked him about it? If I've never seen something in your life, I can't ask you about that. I don't know about it. They've got to be able to see that hope that is in you. And that takes it back to children of God actually being happy people. True rejoicing to the point that, what's up with you? Why are you happy all the time? Do we get asked that? Why does nothing ever get you down? Why are you able to face any circumstance and come out of it smelling like a rose? How can you do that? But that's not the case, is it? Many times Christians are the most depressed individuals in the world. They're the most down. They're the saddest. Well, I can't do this. I can't do that. I'm not happy. They've got to be able to see so that they can ask. And maybe that's why that we don't want to show it, because we know we can't answer. But Peter said that we always need to be ready to make a defense. Folks, we need to understand that we are the servants who are to go out and to beat along the pathways and to compel them to come in. If you look there in Luke chapter 14, and that's the marriage feast, it says, and the master said to the slave, when everybody sent back their excuses as to why they couldn't be there, he says, you go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. Folks, we are those servants. And we need to be praying and looking out and seeing that the fields are white. Jesus said that in John chapter 4, verse 35. Do you not say that there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields that they are white for harvest. We need to be looking out there. And as the Lord said in Matthew chapter 9, we need to be doing our best in leading people to Christ, and let us pray for more laborers to do this great work. In verse 37 of Matthew chapter 9, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Folks, this is something that goes back to what we talked about there at the beginning, the need to pray. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the need to pray for open doors, and the need to pray that we will see those doors when they're open and take advantage of them. And folks, every soul that we convert is a new worker in the kingdom. We need to pray that God will send even more. The wise man said in Proverbs chapter 11, there in verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. And Daniel added in Daniel chapter 12, there in verse 3, those who have insight will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. We need these periods of refreshing. We need to be invigorated. We need to be brought back to the Lord and to remember the works that we did in the beginning. To remember the zeal that we had for the Lord. To remember the joy that we had. And folks, the world's got to see it in us. They've got to see it in us so that we can be faithful to the call that has been set before us. But perhaps you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel. Here's the thing. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you understand that things that you do are displeasing to God and God will remove His presence from you, then you're at the age of what is often called accountability. God will hold you accountable for the things that you know. And all you need to do is come forward and confess that belief and repent of those sins and be buried in baptism. And you can have the old man of sin washed away. No matter what it is, it will be removed and you can be returned to faithful service to the Lord. But perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. Perhaps you haven't been praying as you should. Perhaps you have been leading the lost to the Lord as you should. Perhaps you've been allowing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to reign in your life. Folks, now is the time to return to the Lord. Whatever your soul situation might be, today, right now, is the time to return to Him as we stand and as we sing.